Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So on this first Sunday of the church year, we begin a new year in the liturgical calendar. So for the next 6 months or so, the readings will intentionally focus on Jesus' life through the seasons of Advent, Epiphany, or Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, and Easter. In Advent, we focus on how Jesus was the one the Old Testament prophets foretold who would usher in the kingdom of God. The one who was born as a baby in Bethlehem was the fulfillment of God's plan to bring salvation and life to a world broken and burdened with death and sin. But the readings in Advent, at least the first few, the readings in Advent also look ahead to what the Bible reveals will take place at the end of time when Christ returns in glory. And on that day, he won't come as a baby, meek and mild. He'll come in power and glory as King of Kings and Judge of the living and the dead. Our gospel reading this morning clearly points to that as Jesus reminds his disciples that this will take place unexpectedly. 1 minute life is going on as it always has, and the next everything will change as Christ returns to declare, enough. Enough death, enough sadness, enough war, enough pain and sorrow. Almost 200 years ago, as William Miller studied end times prophecy, he concluded that Christ would return sometime before October 22nd. This is actually a chart that predicts that Jesus is coming before October 22nd, 1844. Many people got caught up in what became known as the Millerite movement. And as the day drew closer, they became more and more anxious. But October 22nd passed without incident, resulting in feelings of disappointment among many of the Millerites. One of the followers, named Henry Emmons, later wrote, "I waited all Tuesday, October 22nd, and dear Jesus did not come. I waited all the forenoon of Wednesday and was well in body as I ever was, but after 12 o'clock I began to feel faint, and before dark I needed someone to help me up to my chamber, as my natural strength was leaving me very fast. And I lay prostrate for 2 days without any pain, but sick with disappointment." Miller was a major national figure in his day. He was widely reported on by newspapers. And you'd think that his failed prophecies and bad publicity would have put an end to the practice of trying to predict the return of Jesus. But his teachings became foundational for two groups. A man named Joshua Himes became a follower of Miller and began to publish a periodical titled Signs of the Times. And the Seventh-day Adventists still publish this today as a monthly evangelistic paper. And another man named Charles Taze Russell was also influenced by Miller's ideas. He disputed many beliefs of mainstream Christianity, including the immortality of the soul, hellfire, predestination, the fleshly return of Jesus, the Trinity, and the burning up of the world at the end of time. He denied these. And at the turn of the century, a follower of Russell's named Joseph Rutherford claimed William Miller had miscalculated that Jesus' return would be in the early 1900s. And inspired by Miller and Russell, Rutherford founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. Ever since Jesus' death and resurrection, people have tried to interpret the signs of the times in the belief that if they could just know when Jesus would return, they could truly be ready for him. In the 1970s, people like Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye made end of times forecasting a multi-million dollar business. You're probably most familiar with the Left Behind series, but some of you are also probably familiar with books like The Late Great Planet Earth and Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. It's not surprising. It's not surprising that people would like to know when the Lord will return. Scripture speaks of Jesus' return as being imminent. And in fact, the early Christians believed Jesus would return in their lifetime, which brought a whole different set of problems to the early church. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul had to warn those who thought they could simply sit back and wait, that they didn't have to worry about anything in this life because it was soon going to be taken care of. And that moved Paul to write, "Even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." People had to somehow reconcile the fact that Jesus was coming soon in light of the fact that it was clear that Jesus soon was much different than theirs. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus doesn't say anything about calculating when the end of the world will come. Instead, he emphasizes that we won't know when that time will be. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He says, neither the angels, not even the Son, knows when that hour will be. But he clearly doesn't say it's not going to happen. What he says is, therefore, you also must be ready. Just as there are people who anxiously and fearfully watch and wait for Jesus' return, the opposite is also true. For many, there's no expectation of God rending the heavens, raising the dead, or judging the world. After all, it's been so long. So how do we wait? What does it mean to be ready? We know that Jesus has promised to return, and we want to believe it's going to be really soon. But as time goes on, it's easy to believe things will just go on as they always have. But as people who take seriously what Jesus says, take him at his word, it's tempting to busy ourselves by looking at what's going on around the world and trying to get some sense when God will send his Son and bring about this new heavens and earth. But is that really what Jesus meant? Are we to live on some sort of a spiritual caffeine, waiting and watching in nervous anticipation for the moment he returns? How can we be ready for his return so we're not filled with anxiety and fear? Well, we actually get a clue in the two verses which follow those words, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. They weren't in our text, but they directly follow it. So the next two verses read this: who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. The faithful and wise servant, the one who is ready, is the one who is doing the everyday tasks that the master desires. Many years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote an essay titled "The World's Last Night," in which he talks about what we should do if we knew tonight would be the world's last. His conclusion is kind of surprising. He says that when Christ comes, we should be found doing the tasks to which God has called us. The emergency room nurse should work her shift because there will be people who are hurt and scared, even in the world's last night. The air traffic controller should stay at his post because there will be people who need to get home safely, even in the world's last night. Whatever your calling, that's what you should be doing. Stay on the job. Martin Luther answered a similar question with a somewhat different emphasis. He said, when asked that what he'd do if he knew the world was going to end tomorrow, he answered, and many of you probably know this quote, right? What did he say? Maybe you don't know. I'd plant a cherry tree today. If I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I'd plant a cherry tree today. You see, since we have no idea when Christ is going to return, our life really should be no different today, even if we were convinced that he would return tomorrow. Whether Jesus is coming back tomorrow or not shouldn't worry us. We should simply live as he would have us live. But fear, the fear, any fear we may have of Jesus' return, is really based on the fact that we know we aren't living the way he would have us live. But the only solution to that is the gospel. We can be eager for Jesus' return because we know that our salvation isn't based on what we do or don't do. Our salvation is based on the fact that Jesus came to live and to die and to rise again to forgive sinners. And the sad truth is that we will be sinners until the day he returns. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So to be ready doesn't mean trying to calculate his return so we can get our act together before he gets here. It doesn't. What it means is living our lives as repentant sinners, taking our eyes off of ourselves. Yes, we're sinners, but we repent of our sins daily and strive to live as he would have us live, even though we know we'll fail, trusting that his work for us is sufficient. It's enough that he did it all when he said it's finished. You see, it's only when we take our eyes off of ourselves, off of what we're afraid of, that we can see the needs of those around us and do the work that our master has given us to do. We can serve our neighbor and give witness to the love and mercy of Christ. We do that so that they too may have the confidence that we do. In that gospel reading, Jesus is saying we are to live knowing that he will return. But until that day, we live as faithful and wise servants. We show and tell others the love of the Savior who died and rose again to give us the gift of eternal life. And we face life with the hope that comes from knowing God has all things in his control. Our calling is to stay on the job, doing what we do, knowing that whatever it is, we are serving not just those around us, but we're also serving Christ. And we don't fear his return because we know that he's coming to take us home. And it's that which gives us confidence and courage. And so, as we enter into a new year, let's pray that we would live as confident, hopeful people, not just next year, this year, the year after, but every year God chooses to give us before he returns. Amen.